Well, we started 2 weeks ago as a series on doctrine. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and he said, "So what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm talking about doctrine." He said, "Are you nuts? Who wants to listen to doctrine?" And so I understand there's a little bit of a risk when we are going to spend a whole, 12, 13 weeks just talking about doctrine. That can be scary, that can be intimidating, but let me tell you why we're doing it. We got to have a foundation for our faith, right? We got to have something that we can drill down into, kind of like the bedrock that we build our lives on, and that's what doctrine is, to know what the Bible says about things like God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. And you need those in your life, because you have moments when your faith is shaken and you're going to say, what do I believe? And you rely on the truths, the basic truths of the Bible that you've come to know and built your life upon. Actually two years ago, a lot of you maybe don't know this, my wife Susie went through a real incredible health crisis, and that's exactly what it was. Still to this day, don't know exactly what happened. But in the midst of it, the pain and the confusion was so great that our faith was shaken. And if it wasn't for our family and our church family, which I don't know how people get by without church family, because they're so good to us through that. But there was a moment when, I'm questioning, do I believe in God? This isn't how it's supposed to play out. It's supposed to be easier, God, don't you want us doing ministry here? This is really hard and it hurts. So we're going through these moments, and I fell back on a truth that a friend of mine, it was from the Bible, but he kept reminding me, God is good. God is good. God is good. And it's in the Bible. It's a doctrinal truth. It's something that God is. God is good. And I kept falling back to that, even though this is painful and confusing for us, especially for my wife, God is still good. And I don't know how. I don't know how it's going to work out. But if God is a good God and He really cares about us, then this is going to work out for good in some fashion. Whether it's just to bring Him glory, it's going to be good. And so that's a truth that I held on to, and that helped drag me through some of those moments that we struggled through a couple years ago. And I just share that with you because you all have those moments where you question what's going on and you fall back on truths. God is good. We're talking about God is love, God is holy. These are things that you hold on to, and that when times come, you know them to be fact, and they build up your faith. So this is really all about laying this foundation. And so it's going to take a long time, because there's a lot of stones we've got to put in our foundation. And so last week we started by talking about God, and silly me, I thought we could talk about God in one sermon, but we've had to let it go to two sermons, and even then I feel like we're just hardly even scratching the surface when we talk about who God is. But today we're going to hit the second part of who God is. As always, I hope you brought your Bible, so we're going to be using that a lot this morning. But also, I hope you brought your cell phone, because, as always, if you have a question about the message, what I'm talking about today, go ahead and text me a question, and we'll hopefully, time allowing, I'll try to answer that at the very end of the message. The ones that I don't get to, I've posted on my blog, so if you want to check out, there's two that I wasn't able to answer last week, and I did get those up this week. Good questions, very well thought out questions, and so the ones I don't answer, I will answer those as well. I think we're about ready to go. Let's get after it, okay? Last week, I think we talked about five biblical doctrinal truths about God. Today, we're going to take a look at four. And the first one is this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 90. The best way to find Psalms, hold your Bible like this and just open it right in the middle. And you should almost hit Psalm 90. If anyone does, let me know, because it'd be really cool. But Psalm 90 is where I want you to go. And as you're going there, this is the truth we're going to talk about. God is infinite, God is eternal. God is infinite, and God is eternal. This is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 90. I'm going to start with verse 1 just for kicks and do verse 2 as well. The psalmist writes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, where you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So the psalmist is saying this. God, from before the mountains were formed, before the earth was formed, before there was even time, you were. And then all the way to the very end, you are. You are infinite. So God is infinite. God is eternal. Now, my apologies to the great explorer Buzz Lightyear. It's kind of hard for us to even understand what infinity is, let alone going to infinity and beyond. Is that not true? What is infinity? How do you even define infinity? I went to the dictionary. I thought the dictionary would be a real great help, right? Dictionary is no help. They define infinity with opposites or negatives. Something that is infinity is something that is not finite. Oh, gee. Like, a rocket scientist came up with that definition. I could have done that. How helpful is that? Something that is not finite. How does that remotely help me? And that's really the struggle that we have when it comes to trying to figure out God, is that He is infinite, that He is eternal. So before that, there was time, there was God. And after our time here on earth is done, there is God. So in other words, God is not bound by limits. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. Not bound by resources. You and I, on the other hand, were very limited. I remember as a kid, I watched Spider-Man. I thought I could get those... Speaking of spiders, there's a fly up here that's driving me nuts, okay? But I'll try not to eat it. As spiders, I wanted to be Spider-Man. So I went out to the church wall at where I was growing up, and I tried to climb up the walls, but I couldn't. I couldn't. In junior high, I was fairly convinced that the NBA was my future destination. But I learned that white boys can't jump, okay? I'm limited. That's just how it is. And then as I grow up, I see that, I see my dad getting older. And I'm like, that's not supposed to happen. And then I look in the mirror, and I see hair that used to be here is now coming out here and here. That's not supposed to be. That's wrong. But time isn't good to us, is it? In fact, if anything, it's our enemy, because another second's gone, and another second's gone, and we can't get that back. We're limited by our time, by our space, by our resources. There are so many things that we can't do. But when we start talking about God, we're talking about a God who is unlimited. He's eternal. He's infinite. I love what Jesus says. He says that I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning of the alphabet. I'm the end of the alphabet. You find me at the beginning. You find me at the end. God says, I love this. God is speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And he's telling Moses to go rescue Israel. And he says, okay, Moses, go and do this. And Moses says, well, who should I said tell these people who is sending me? And God says, I am who I am. And I was just like, okay, what's that mean? No, really, who are you, right? I am who I am. In other words, I'm not defined by anything here on earth. You can't define me by mountains or by oceans or by time. I am defined simply by myself. I am who I am. And so God is eternal, forever. How is a truth like that, how does that speak to our hearts? How does that build a foundation for our faith? How is that remotely helpful for us as humans? Well, since we're so limited, we need to have something that's eternal. Two summers ago, I'm going to do a lot of family stuff. I don't know how this came about, but two summers ago, I had our Steele family reunion. And I was able to sit in the back, one of the parts of the reunion, and watch this video that had been comprised of all the pictures of our family history and stuff. And I remember sitting back in there, I got a little sentimental because I see all these pictures of like my grandpa when he was just a young man, like in high school, you know, that was way back in the day, a long time ago. And he was, a picture of him running when he was ran track. And he was this young man, right? And really strong. And he's gone. He had a stroke and he died back in 2001. And to see these pictures of him growing older, and you're like, oh man, that stinks. And then seeing my dad, it's funny because he has these ears that kind of stick out when he was a kid, you know. Thankfully, I didn't get the steel ears. But seeing him as a young man grow up, and just seeing the smile on his face and life all in front of him, and then seeing him get married, the wedding picture with mom and my dad, mom, and the twinkle in his eye, which I knew that was me, you know, in there, and I just see just all this hope in front of him and adventure of life to be. And now look at him now, you know, he's been a farmer for a number of years, and you know, sun isn't good to your skin, you know, when you're out there all the time, and a lot of hardships and things that he's gone through over life, and I think, man. You know, is this what life's all about? We have we hopefully get someone who will marry us, maybe get a family, maybe have a job, and maybe have something we can do, and then we live and we die? Are you serious? That's what life's all about? And then to think about all the ones that we know that have died tragically, you know, cancer just rips some people apart and destroys them, and accidents and things, and you just take a step and you look at life and think, man, we're so fragile, aren't we? We're so limited. We're so boxed in. And yet God, He's not contained by a box. He's beginning and he's in and he's infinite. And for my heart, it gives me a ton of courage and a ton of faith to know that God is someone that is always going to be forever. Our God is infinite. And so you build a foundation of faith knowing that God is infinite. God is eternal. Okay, let's go to number two. The second one is kind of a word that we don't use every day, but God is immutable. God is immutable. That, in other words, that means God is unchanging. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. While you're turning there, James, brother Jesus, wrote this little letter. And in it, he's giving an example of spiritual growth there to start off, like all these different things happen in our life. And then down here at the bottom of that chapter, James 1, if I can find it, yeah. He writes this, verse 17. He writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So the truth that we need to hold on to, and this is the truth that James is giving us, is that God is not like the sun that moves across our sky. Because as the sun goes across our... You remember they used to do sundials, right? And the sundial would tell time because the shadow would what? It would move. And, you know, the God that we worship, the living God, is not like the sun that moves across the sky where the shadows are always changing. The God that we believe in, the God that is good, is constant. He's always... Thanks for that text, by the way. The God that we have is constant, that is unchanging. It stays the same. That shadow is not going anywhere. God is unchanging. And that's one of the things that we really need to have in our lives, don't we? Because everything around us is what? Changing. Has technology not sped up the way we live life? If you would have told me 10 years ago that I would preach a sermon and I would allow people to set out in the audience and take little handheld communication devices and type in with their thumbs, or maybe a forefinger, they would type in a question to me and then they would be up on the screen. I say, you're nuts. But yet here it is. We're doing these kinds of things. How many of us are ready for the election to be here and get over with? All right, are you with me? Come on, get over with already. For the last 9 months, we've heard all these different people profess what they were going to do to help our country. Okay, that's cool, that's great. But we're to the point where, can we believe what they're saying? Because a lot of us have had history of voting for someone, and then they get the office, and what do? They change, right? And so we're a part of a world that is always changing, whether it's our economy, whether it's our government, whether it's our relationships. Man, there are so many things that are just not constants in our life. And what God says is he's changing. Now, I know there's that he's unchanging. Now, I know there's some of you here that like change. But even you change fanatics understand that there has to be something in your life when crisis hits that you hold on to, that you buckle into, that you know is going to be unchanging. And that's exactly what God says that he is. Why is the whole idea of having something that's a constant in our life, how does that give us encouragement? How does that get us through difficult times? Well, because we face change in so many areas of our life, don't we? So many times we have questions, or people will come up to us and say, you still believe in the Bible? Really? That's an ancient, old book. Why would you ever believe in the Bible? Or, you believe in God? Don't you know that we're much more sophisticated now? We have technology. We have all these ways to, we can live life. And we have Oprah. You know, she's going to show us the way and how we can handle some of the situations in our life, right? We have all these great truths now, right? And we're smart, and we have a better culture, and we're sophisticated. Newsflash for you. First century. There was this great, incredible kingdom called the Roman Empire. It was incredibly modern. It had all the amenities that we have now, except for cell phones. I mean, they had everything. They had sewers. They had plumbing. They had refrigeration. They had things that are beautiful roads. They had a great government, the communication system that was unlike any. It was modern. It was powerful. And no one ever thought that the Roman Empire would crumble. But it was because it was sophisticated. But where is it now? It's gone. And all of us have been able to witness over the years, kingdoms, rulers, presidents come and go. I mean, if you would have told me back when I was about sixth grade, my son's age, fourth grade, said that, the USSR, the Soviet Union, ceased to exist. I said, no way, you're crazy. I mean, it's powerful. It has this great military, it's strong, it's sophisticated, but where is it now? It's gone. Our kids aren't even going to know about it, except in history books. right? So what do we learn? That things change. That no matter how powerful, how sophisticated something may be in your life right now, even our government, that it can change. That it can change. But we believe in a God that is unchanging. He's immutable. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, so I'm going to head off some of your questions at the pass. Some of you are thinking, okay, but Tom, I've read through the Bible, and there are times in the Bible where it appears that God changes. Okay, fair enough. Good question. There are some times where it does appear that God does change. Let me give you an example. If you want to scale, I'm not going to read from it, but it's in Exodus 32. Moses and God are up on the Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up there to receive from God the Ten Commandments. While he's up there, the Israelites are down below, and they're getting really tired because Moses has been gone for a long time, so they pretty much think he's dead. So they go to Moses' brother Aaron and say, Aaron, would you make us a golden calf? Because we're going to worship this calf now because he's God, and because God's left us hanging. So Aaron does that. So while God and Moses are talking, God becomes very mad, very angry with Israel. And Moses says, well, what's going on? And Moses and God says, well, your people have chosen to worship a golden calf made by Aaron. He said, my anger is burning against them. I'm going to destroy them, Moses, and I'm going to start over with you. But then Moses begins to plead, God, don't do it. Remember your promise to Abraham. Remember your promise to Jacob. And remember all the other countries. What are we going to think about you destroying your kids, your people? Don't do it. Please don't do that. And after hearing these prayers, these pleadings from Moses, God relents. And he chooses not to destroy Israel. So by all appearances, he doesn't think that God changes his mind, doesn't he? But what if we're just looking at it from the wrong approach, the wrong angle? What if it isn't so much about God changing his mind? What if it's more about the fact that God created people who change their minds? I know you guys don't do that. I'm still rearranging our bedroom furniture, isn't that right, honey? It's because we change our minds, right? We don't like it this way. Let's go and do it this way. Honey, where are you going to eat? I'm the worst. I'm like, I don't care. I can't even make up my mind. She can't change her mind. She changed her mind. I can't make up my mind. We don't know what we're going to do, right? But here you have a God who has one constant will, one constant purpose, and he's going to carry it out. His issue with us is that he works with free will people who change our minds. So you have a choice to either love God or to not love God, to be faithful to God or not to be faithful, to love him, to worship him, or to not love him and worship him. And so what God is doing in carrying out his purpose and will is he's changing as you change. And so here we have the situation with Israel. Israel chooses not to worship God anymore. They're going to worship some calf. I mean, dude, they've seen the fiery pillar. They're going to worship a calf. I'm sorry, I've been on a farm. What's up with that? I don't get it. But they're going to worship this calf. And so God says, okay, I'm going to destroy you. I'm done with you. I'm going to start with Moses. No, that's fine. He could have done that. He has every right to do that. And what he's doing is he's responding to their choice. But here, in steps Moses, who chooses to be a mediator. He chooses to say, God, don't do it. Don't do it. So he chooses to stick up for Israel. And it's in that response, in that courageous response. I mean, here's a man like Moses saying, hey, I'm going to go toe-to-toe with God. So I'm going to speak on their behalf. And God responds to Moses. So is God changing? No. He's responding to the changes that you and I make each and every day. And I've got to be honest with you. I'm very grateful that God responds to my choices. Because by all means, he really has one choice when it gets down to it. And that's, he could have just wiped us out. But he chose not to. He chose to send us Jesus. So is God changing? No. Are we? Yes. And what God is doing is remaining a constant, rock-solid force in our life that is unchanging. And that should build a foundation to your faith to know that every day God is unchanging. Okay? So that's two. Halfway done. Two more. These last two are a little bit different. And all the ones that we've talked about God, doctrinal truths, we talked about omnipotence, omnipresence, sovereignty, transcendence. These are all things that we can never be. I mean, we're not going to be omnipresent. We're not going to be transcendent. We're not going to be sovereign. But these last two are very interesting in that these are doctrinal truths, teachings about God, that God wants us to be. Okay? If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is really close to Psalm, so if you're in Psalm, you're really close. And I want you to listen to what Isaiah writes concerning, actually it's a really weird dream that he has. He has this vision. And he sees these really weird creatures with lots of wings floating around, and he sees God in the temple, and God's presence is filling the whole earth. So you know this is a weird dream. But what I want you to focus in on is what these weird creatures are saying. Verse 3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now in Hebrew, which is a really weird language, it goes from back to front, right to left, and there's no vowels. Had it not been for this really hot blonde in my Hebrew class, there's no way I would have passed it. She's sitting up here. She drugged me through Hebrew, believe me. But one of the things I did pick up on in Hebrew was that there's no punctuation. And so, like, if I was to send you an email that said, "Your pants are on fire," I would say, "Okay, pants are on fire, exclamation mark," right? They don't do that in Hebrew. They don't have any punctuation. But what they do is they double a word to give it emphasis. So here you have the fact that God is not only doubled, but He's tripled. God is holy, holy, holy. Get it? So not only is He putting an exclamation mark, He's bolding it and underlining it. Get this. If there's one thing that God is, boom, He's holy. What is holy? We should know what it is since we use it all the time, right? Holy cow! Holy smokes! Holy everything, right? Holy, holy. We should figure this out. What is holy? Well, holy is this. I made up the definition, so if you don't like it, you can talk to me. But the definitions can be hard to work through, so I made this one up that I think sums it up the best. If you're holy, it means that you're set apart from the ordinary. If you're holy, you're set apart from the ordinary. And when I say ordinary, ordinary is our life here on earth. The dirt, the rock, the homes, the lives. Have you noticed how our lives are just so everyday? You know, they're just the same thing, very everyday. We're ordinary. But God is holy. He's set apart from the ordinary. And so part of holiness is the fact that God is awesome. God is awesome. He's big. He's huge. He's bigger than we can get our minds around. He is awesome. Our problem with awesome is that we use awesome for everything. I mean, we have our pair of jeans. Those are awesome. You know, we have a favorite computer game. That's awesome. So we kind of lose the effect of what awesome is, but God is awesome. Let me just give you an idea of how awesome God is. He is so awesome that you can't even look at Him. You can't look at God without being obliterated. Back to Moses on the mountain. Moses wanted to see God. He said, "Okay, God, I want to see you." God said, "Well, you can't see me. I'll blow you up. Just looking at me, He'll fry you. You'll be gone." He says, "I'll put you in this cave, in this rock, in the mountain. I'll put my hand over you, and then I'll pass by, and you can take a look at my pixie dust, my afterglow." And so God does that, and Moses peeks out at just the afterglow of God, the afterburners, and he turns white. Bright white. So white that when he walks down the mountain, he has to wear this veil on his face because he is so bright, because he's just seen the afterglow of God. God is awesome, okay? He's bigger than what we know. And so part of God's holiness is just how in awe, almost a fearfulness of God, the fear of God, because of how powerful He is. But the other part of holiness is this. Not only is God awesome, but He is pure. He has no idea what sin is, and the fact that He can't sin, He doesn't lie, there's no evil, there's no darkness in Him. And so God is holy, He's without sin. And so what He then calls is for us to be holy, just so that you know I'm not lying to you. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter writes this, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy," set apart from the ordinary, "so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" So not only is God this incredible image of holiness and perfection and blamelessness, it's His heart's desire that we would be holy. Well, how does that play out in our life? Sometimes we just think that we're not supposed to be naughty. Do you ever get that feel? That if I'm going to be holy, okay, I'm not going to be naughty. And that's part of it, because that's part of what Peter's saying. I mean, if you want to be ordinary, then just be like the rest of the world, who's obsessed with lying and cheating and stealing and doing whatever it takes to get ahead, having sex with whoever they want, engaging in activities that they shouldn't. I mean, that's ordinary. If you want to be ordinary, then go ahead and do that. That's like the rest of the world. But God said, my desire, my heart's desire for you is that you're set apart from the ordinary, that you're like me, that you are holy. So the other part of holiness is this, that not only are we working to not be engaged in sin, but that we're engaged in the things that God is engaged in. I mean, God is doing some awesome things in this world. His love that He has for the people in this world, the way His kingdom is continuing to prosper and make an impact in this world. What God wants for us is that we would be holy, not only pure, but that we care about, engage in the things that He cares about. How we love people, how we look after the people that are marginalized and walked over. God wants us to be those kinds of people. He wants us to be holy. And so that's one of the things that we really need to take a look at in our life, is how can I take steps that I can be more like God, because God is holy. I think maybe the part that really speaks to my heart is the simple truth that I have a Heavenly Father who is holy, who has a desire in His heart for me to become something. And oftentimes we think God doesn't give a rip about me in so many ways. But if you understand this truth, you know that God not only loves you, but He has this plan for you, and He wants you to be holy. You know, when I was growing up, it was my desire to be like my dad, you know? Growing up, and I got in the conversation with the other kids in the neighborhood, you know, my dad could beat up your dad, that kind of thing. You know, my dad's stronger than your dad because he can carry like 4 grocery bags. You know, he can do 10 push-ups. You know, he's stronger. And so I'm growing up, I want to be like my dad. And so here is a Heavenly Father who is holy, and He wants us to be like Him. And so I worry sometimes about my heart, because I forget that that should be a desire of my heart, is to be like my Heavenly Father. So what we need to remember, we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, is that God not only wants us to be like Him, but He's given us these tools so that we can be holy. He gave us Jesus so our sins can be forgiven. And here's the cool part. He put His Spirit, Holy Spirit, inside of us to regenerate our hearts, to renew our lives, so that then we can pursue this desire of holiness. So if you're in here this morning, you're thinking, okay, I just don't feel like holiness is where... Maybe you're not paying attention to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in that desire to be holy, to be like your dad, okay? All right, so we don't run out of time. There's one more. So God's holy. The last one is, real simple, God is love. God is love. If you're in 1 Peter, just turn over about 3 pages to 1 John chapter 4. And this is the biblical truth I want you to get about God. And if you don't get anything else this morning, please get this one. God is love. 1 John, I'm going to start with chapter 4, verse 8. Let's skip verse 7. Let's do verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Lots of good stuff there. I don't have time to hang on to. But I want you to underline that first part. This is how we know God. God is love. God is love. How do we know this? Because God gave us His Son, Jesus. We talked about the Trinity last week, and so it's really hard for us to get our mind around this. But the most beautiful, the most perfect part of God, who He is, He sent down to the rebellious people, the evil people, the dirty people, knowing full well that in giving us His Son that we were going to despise Him, that we were going to reject Him, and that we would ultimately kill Him. It shows you a lot about who God is and how much His love means to us. God is love. And so hopefully you grasp that. In fact, let me go one more step. If God doesn't do anything else for you the rest of your life, if you don't get another ounce of bread, water, a place to live, anything else, you can't say God isn't love, because He gave you Jesus Christ. God is love. But here's the response that I get sometimes from my heart, and maybe you say this as well. You say, okay, God is love. Cool, good, I get that. But why do all these things happen to me? I mean, if God really loved me, then why did I flunk the test? If God really loved me, then why didn't this relationship work out the way it was supposed to? If God really loved me, then why can't I have this miscarriage? Why? If God really loved me, why are these things happening? For some reason, we get it in our head that we think love is about this big cosmic Santa Claus, ho, 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 who loves us and is going to give us all these things that are going to make our life so great, right? And I have to be honest, God is good. Not only did he give us Jesus, but he's given us a church family, you know, he's given us homes and things that we can eat, things like that. God has been good to us. But there are difficult times that hit our life. And for so many people in the world, they hit the panic button and say, you know, God doesn't love me because look. And they will give us a list down their arm of why God isn't loving them because of all these things that are happening. Let me give you an example of how that doesn't play out in logic. I grew up in a family that loved me very much. They gave me a house to live in or my own room. They gave me food, clothes, all those good things. I got all kinds of encouragement, hugs, kisses, high fives. Never felt like I wasn't loved. Very, very encouraged. But there were also, and this is going to shock many of you, I was also disciplined a lot. I was the oldest, and man, I messed up a lot. And so I was grounded a lot, sent to my room a lot, and gasp, I was spanked as well. Many times. More so than my siblings, but I won't bring it up right now. I've gotten over that. But I was spanked a lot. So I knew I was loved, but there were these moments when I was spanked. And so my dad would take me to the room to discipline me with, he used a belt, a hand, or the pink bat, which the pink bat was really used to be a red bat that was left out in the sun, and it became pink. So I have this issue with pink. It just bothers me. And I still to this day, I don't know why my brother and I didn't get rid of that pink bat, because we could have. We could have ditched it, but we didn't. But he would take one of those three items, and before he would apply the punishment to my posterior, he would say this, "Tommy," that's what they called me, "Tommy, you need to know something. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." Now, the little devious side of me wanted to say, well, then let's switch places, right? That only makes sense. Let's just, if that's going to be so bad, let's... I never said that. But now that I'm a parent, I do understand the truth of what he was saying. Because one of the things that I absolutely don't enjoy is disciplining my kids, especially when it has to be harsh. I don't like to see tears. I don't like to have all the weeping and the wailing. I don't like to even do some of those things. I don't enjoy it. But why do I do it? Because if I don't do it, they're never going to learn. And they're going to become a menace to society. Some of you are saying, okay, they already are. I'm trying my best, all right? Sorry, my son's right here. Anyway, so now you know in your dad's heart, by the way, just so you know. So don't push it. Don't push it. But it's hard. It is hard. And how do I know? How's my kid supposed to know they love that I love them? Because I discipline them. You know, I have to engage in that stuff. And God is the same exact way. If you think God was just going to give you everything that you need, and that was Him showing His love, then you're truly mistaken, because you don't know the heart of a father or a mother. Because the pain and the difficulty that it takes to engage in loving acts of discipline is so hard. But it proves to me that God loves me, that He would care about me to do some of the things and allow some of these things in my life to happen. And it shows that God is love. And so what I want you to get this morning before, as we wrap this up, is that you have a Heavenly Father that desires something for you. He wants you to be holy, and He's prepared you to do that, but He loves you desperately. And my fear for some of you is you're never going to embrace that love. Okay? Don't walk out of this moment. Don't walk out of an opportunity this morning to engage in a relationship with a Heavenly Father that really loves you. And He's proved it by giving you Jesus, but then by caring about you and doing things in your life. God loves you so much that He's going to do whatever it takes to keep you in a relationship with Him. And if you want a bedrock for your faith, you can always count on this one truth. God is love. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those right now that are just really trying to sink into some of these truths. And I pray that You would help make the journey a little bit easier. For those who are trying to figure out what to do with a relationship with You, Father, make it clear right now. Just give them that nudge that they need to embrace the love that You've shown us through Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to walk away from this moment, but to embrace these truths and to live them for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Josh, do we have a few questions back there? Yay or nay? Okay, put them up there on the screen. Let's see what we got. Oh, great. How do we tap into God's consistency? Oh, that's a good question. Well, obviously, The truths of God are unchanging. I mean, we talked about that from the beginning. God's word is unchanging. I think the thing that we have to understand is that God is fluid in how he works. There is no, and this is one of the things that we struggle with probably as Christians, is we try to give a bullet point answer to everything. But if you read through the Bible, God is never consistent in how he works with people. Have you noticed how every miracle in the Bible is different? Have you ever thought that would be odd? You'd think that God would kind of get one thing and he'd just keep doing it. But everything is different in how God interacts with people. In his relationship with people, he's always coming up with a new way to be different. The key, then, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, the things that you need to tune into to find the consistency of God is his word, is the big thing, because that's rock solid. You can get your hands on it and you can read it, you can study it, you can embrace it. But the second thing is the Holy Spirit. And we miss out on this big time, is that the Holy Spirit was put into your life to lead you. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And that's the second thing we're going to spend some time on. So if you want to know about the competence, the consistency of God, it would be God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Good. Let's do a couple more. Mr. Josh, do you have two more? Ooh, nice. That's a big one. How can God be unchanging? Okay. Every internal and external force must undergo change. So God is above the laws of science. Nice. I am such a scientist, so this is going to be right in my alley. I assume we're talking about like the laws of thermodynamics and some of that kind of stuff, maybe. How can God be unchanging? Well, because God created something. Who created the laws? Well, God did. Everything has to have something that is rock solid and that is not going to change. Isn't that what makes a law a law? How about this? This might be the best way to answer that question. Jesus himself said that when he came, that not one letter of the law would change. It would ever change. There was something that was solid. And Jesus himself said that that's something that is not going to be tweaked, not going to be manipulated, but that because he brought the law, that it was universal and would always withstand the changes of time. Okay? I don't know if I answered that very well. I might tackle that one a little bit more. Can we do one more? Josh, do we have one more? How can we be holy when we are human? Oh, good question. Good question. And this we will hit a little bit more with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to go in and transform our inside, going to regenerate our heart. The problem is we deal with a physical body that has desires that are going to be sinful, desires that are going to be influenced greatly by the world around us. And so that's why whenever you read through the Bible, have you noticed this word, especially in the New Testament, it talks about struggle, talks about work, it talks about discipline, because it's hard. It's incredibly hard. The great thing is God hasn't left us hanging. He's put his Holy Spirit in us. So I would say, partly, hang in with us. We're going to talk more about that when we get to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Do you have one more? Okay, one more. The conversation between God and Satan seems to show a side of God that contradicts his true nature. How can you explain this? And you guys are really making me sweat. Conversation between God and Satan seems to show a side of God that contradicts his true nature. How can you explain this? Well, I'm not, I guess, 100% for sure on how it seems to contradict his. So let me do some work on that. I'll post that one because I don't know for sure if I would say that. So let me say that one. I'll post that one on my blog. Okay? Fair enough? Good. All right.